If you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to turn with me. Verse of Scripture, many of you probably would be so surprised. Ephesians chapter 4. Amen. I'm believing God to help us to draw just a little bit closer to Him. Amen. Our theme for this year is let God transform you. And we need that to happen. Amen. We need God to help us transform some things in our lives and help us get closer to Him. Amen. As things work, it just takes a little while to get all the way through everything you got to get through to get to it. But we're believing God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Amen. God expects us to live a righteous life. Paul said, I live diligently, righteously, soberly in this present world because I have a hope. And that is the hope of His coming. I'm looking forward to it. I'm not afraid of it because I'm living so I can go. Amen. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not the things of this earth. Paul says, hey, get your mind off this stuff down here. It's going to die. It's going away. You know, I've been in a lot of funerals, and I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. Hello? Why? Because it's obvious. The stuff you gather down here, you're not taking with you. Man, that's why I'm not got nothing. I don't want nobody to have to fight over it. Hello? But the reality is, we can't take it with us. And even if we could, what would we have? The old story goes, one guy bargained with God, said, can I take something with me? And finally, he said, sure, you can take one suitcase. He loads it up and had to have help dragging it. And his spirit gets out and drags that thing up to the gate, and they get there. And all of a sudden, same people said, what is that? And he said, well, I bargained with God. He said, I can bring it. He looked on the book, said, yeah. I said, you can bring in one piece of luggage. What you got in there? I don't know what's that important. He opened it up, and it's full of gold. St. Peter looked at it, and he said, why'd you bring pavement? Some of y'all get that in a minute. I say, what's he talking about? Glory. I mean, they paved the streets with what we think is precious. And, I mean, you read about it. All the major jewels of this world are nothing but the foundation stones for heaven. And we're talking about, oh, well, I'm going to go. Listen, Johnny, we're going to a place that we can't comprehend with the mind. If they told it, only half would ever be what they could tell us because we couldn't comprehend what's there. Amen. And yet we want to get locked up on stuff down here like it's going to mean something. Amen. The richest man that ever lived. How would you like to have been this dude? He sat on a throne made of ivory overlaid with gold. He had a banquet room that would seat 4,000 people. And each table that seat 1,000 men was made out of solid gold. He had curtains that were shivers of gold threads and silver thread thrown together to make a tapestry. And they were 20-something feet long. I wouldn't mind having one curtain. Glory. I mean, I don't even need a whole set because I'm going to sell them. I'm not hanging them somewhere. Glory. He had horses in Lebanon. He had houses. I mean, let's face it. He had 700 different palaces for each one of his wives. He had one big dormitory that would sleep 355 women that he was concubine to. But he had his own palace also. The richest man to ever walk on the face of this earth. And you know what he said about all that he had? Give me riches, neither give me riches nor poverty, lest I forget who my God is. God, it's all vanity. It's not worth anything. All I want to know is you. Hallelujah. Amen. And church, we need to get that mentality in our own mind. Glory. Paul, writing the church at Rome, said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present yourself and your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, this being a reasonable service. But be not conformed, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Paul understood that the mind is the battleground to where God and the devil fight for you. It is in your mind that the decision must be made to live for God or not to live for God. It is in your mind that thoughts and carnalities have to be put down if you're going to be able to have a mind that rests in the peace of Almighty God. The big battleground of this world is not out here in this place around us. It's in our mind. If we win the battle of our mind, we win the war. Hello? I mean, in our mind, we're afraid of fire. I don't know about y'all. Fire burns. Every experience I ever had for fire just didn't turn out well for me. Huh? I told the story, and somebody even asked one night, asked my brother-in-law, said, is it really true about y'all fighting hornets and somebody throwing gas on the hornet and somebody throwing something in the fire and it blowing up and burning up the preacher? And my brother-in-law looked and said, I'm the dude that throwed the broom. Glory. Amen. I mean, you know, it was, you know how we are. I'm getting revenge. They stung me. I'd gone burn them. They got me a tub of gas, throwed it on there. Told my brother-in-law to wait till I got away from it, throw the broom in there. Obvious it's going to blow up. I throw the gas, and just as I get right there, I saw the broom go by. I made about a half a step, and then I flew up the hill when that thing went off, and I hit the ground. I saw a mushroom cloud. I thought I was an Iwo Jima, a Nagasaki one. I didn't have eyebrows or eyelashes. And I looked at my brother-in-law. Y'all know my brother. He comes here. He's about 6'2 or 3, weigh about 250, and he looked at me and said, I saw one come out. One. But if we get the right frame of mind, we'd be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We look at the fire and say, it really doesn't matter. I'm winning. It doesn't matter what happens, because that king said, what God's going to take care of you? He said, hey, our God whom we serve is going to take care of us. And if he don't, we still serving him, because I'd just as soon go in the fire and come out a saint as to live in this world without him. And that's where our decision has to be made. Our mind has to flow to God. Glory. Amen. Somebody said, preacher, are you ever going to finish this sermon? Yeah, I've got the rest of the year. The Bible tells us Esau made a bad decision. He sold everything he had for a bowl of peas. Amen. Hunger did him give away a birthright that would have put him in the bloodline of Christ. It would have made him one of the richest men in his area. And he gave it all away for a bowl of peas. And the Bible said he wept bitterly in repentance and yet found none. And the word repentance simply means to seek a turning around. And that's what he was trying to do. If we repent, we turn away from. Hello? That's why I don't understand people that repent and keep going back. That's not repentance. You don't do a 360, you do a 180. That means you go in a different direction. Come on, church. Amen. Now, for those of you that wasn't here this morning, I had a little display with the computer. I don't know if we can pull it off again, but I had our sister type something in the computer and flash it up here on the screen, and it just simply said, the most powerful thing in the world is a changed mind. Notice that. You notice it's expanded because she changed the font. When she typed it into the computer, she hit a button that changed the font, put it in bold letters. Now, that's awesome, but guess what happens if you go out of that program and go back into that program and you haven't changed the font? It goes back to what's called default settings, and it looks the same way it did before she changed it to start with. Now, what happens with us as humans is we make a decision to change, but if we don't change the inner person, if we don't change the default settings in our life, the minute we shut around and turn around, we go right back like we were, because all the good intentions in the world will never change the inner being you have. That's why the old man must pass away and the new man must take over, and we must follow those things that are after God so that we change the default setting. Y'all may not understand this. Before I got saved, I had a temper. I wasn't this mild-mannered, calm fellow, you know. Glory. I learned to break sticks as I got older. When I was younger, I'd done other things. Some I regretted. I remember I got to feeling my oats so bad one night. I hit this guy with 6'5", about 275 pounds. I hit him with everything I had. He goes, "What'd you do that for?" And I went, "I have no idea." He hit me. I went on the front of the car, and this guy said, "Get up." I said, "No, this fight's over with." He said, "Why?" I said, "I'm not stupid. I hit him with everything I got," and he laughed about it. "I'm not getting back up. Glory." Now, church, that wasn't no mean fight. We were just having a get-together fight. Now, y'all, that was good stuff back in them days. We used to get together and bust each other up a little bit, and everybody laughed about it. Glory. We left friends. Nobody was mad. It was just see who was tougher than who was. They went to another school. We thought we'd whoop them. Never did, but we kept thinking we could. And it's because we needed a mind change. Some of us need to realize, after a few times, we needed to realize this ain't going to happen. Come on, church. But isn't that like some of us who say we're going to live right, we're not going to do certain things, and next thing you know, we're right back doing what we were doing because we didn't change the inner workings of who we are, and so therefore we keep having that problem. But can I tell you what we need to understand? What was written on that thing is more important than anything you're ever going to hear me say. The power of a changed mind is more powerful than all the demons in hell. It's more powerful than all the imps that ever come against you when you change your mind to think like Christ. And you begin to walk in his steps and move in his power, and you hide the word of God in your heart, then you don't have to worry about what's going to happen, because God will help you make the right decision when the time to decide where you're going with your relationship with God is not after you're in a situation, it's before you get there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had already decided what they were going to tell the king when he asked, before he ever asked the question. You can't wait until you're at that moment of decision to decide what you're going to do, because you will decide on what's going on right then, and it'll always be a bad decision. If you're buying a car and you wait till you get to the car lot to decide what you're going to buy and how much you're going to pay, you will get ripped every time, because that guy's a professional at doing what he does. And they buy low and sell high. Doesn't matter who they are, that's how they make money. But if you walk in there prepared, and you got your mind prepared, and you know how much that car ought to sell for, and you know how much your car ought to be worth, you can hang them up and they will deal with you, because they know you can buy it somewhere else. Come on, church. It's called being prepared. We as Christians need to prepare ourselves for what's coming. Come on, church. Listen, the one thing that Esau had to realize was emotions was not a change. You can come down here and blow snot all over this altar, but if you don't make a change inside, that emotional burst ain't helped you one bit. You can have all kind of preachers lay hands on you and fall out, lay on the floor and wallow around like a bug, but if you don't make a change in your mind, you're going to get up and go out just like you came. You can shout and dance to Granny's favorite song, but if you don't decide tonight's the night, I leave here different, you're not going to leave here any different than you came. The prodigal son went to his dad and said, "Hey, I want my inheritance now. I want to enjoy it while I'm young." He took it and blew it on all kind of riotous living, had all kind of friends while he had money. Let me tell you something, young folks. If you ever get money, realize everybody's going to like you while you got money. As soon as you're out of money, they don't know who you are. Come on, church. He had money. He runs out of money. Next thing you know, he's in a pig pen eating slop with the pigs. I don't know about y'all, but I've seen pig slop, and I'm not real excited about the idea of going to eat it. I watched my son, somebody else, eat something today that I thought might have been eat before they got it on their plate. I love you, but that curry chicken looked ugly. I'd had to thought about it before I could eat that stuff. Woo. Give me blinders, I might have been all right, but it looked like somebody ate it before it got there. Amen. I have a problem with that kind of stuff. And notice something. The prodigal son, it said when he came to himself. when he lost the euphoria of all the partying and he lost everything that had been going on and all of his friends were gone and he found himself in a hog pen, he come to himself and said, wait a minute, the people in my father's house that are waiters eat better than I'm doing. I'm headed home and I'll work for my dad as a slave before I stay in this hog pen. I got news for you, honey. I've been on the other side of the track. There was a time in my life I woke up, I was in the hog pen, had nowhere to go, but I said, wait a minute, those people serving God are better off than I am where I'm at, and I'm going to go find God, and if I've got to be a slave, I'm selling out to him and working for... I had a guy told me the prodigal son never backslid. Some of y'all heard the other night that people don't backslide, take a time out. That guy was lying to you, and he'll never preach at this church. Glory. Because if you quit going to church, you're backslid. You give up on God, you're away from God. If you don't get back to God, you're going to go to hell in a handbasket. Come on, church. Same guy said we need to take the cross down because we might offend somebody. I'm ready to be offensive. Glory. Because without the cross, ain't none of us got a shot. Smile. I had a guy tell me one time, said the prodigal son didn't backslide. Well, now, church, how many of y'all understand God invented the English language? He knows grammar better than any teacher you'll ever have in school, any professor that's ever come up with it. And notice how he said about this young man, when his daddy saw him coming home, how did his dad describe him? My son that was lost is found. Now, was there ever a time that that boy didn't know how to get home? His dad didn't send a search crew out and find him, bring him back to the house, did he? No. When he came to himself, he got on the road and went back home, figuring no matter what I got to do, I don't care how bad I look. I don't care how much shame I brought to myself. All I know is dad is at home, and I can do better at his house as a slave than I can out here like this, and I'm going home. He didn't have to have GPS or have OnStar. They didn't have to send out a search crew. He knew how to get home. So the son that was lost was not lost in a state of not knowing how to get home. He was lost in a spiritual state because he was separated from the Father. My son that was dead is now alive. Now, I've read that story, and I've never saw where he choked on the corn shucks and died and had to defibrillate him, bring him back to life. As far as I know, the boy never quit breathing. So the death that he had was a state of spiritual death, not physical death, because, again, the separation from the Father. Notice what the Bible said about us. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins. Amen. And you ever read in the Bible where it talks about the second death? You know what that is? That's separation from God. And I don't know about you, but I've been dead before. And now that I'm alive in him, I don't ever want to experience death again. Come on, church. Hallelujah. I want to walk in his presence, walk in his power, walk in his anointing. See, the problem is we've got to change the default settings of our life. We are born a certain way. The Bible said we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all born into sin. If any of you want to tell me you've never sinned, that's the first time that we're going to hear it. It's the last time because you just lied. Because all of us have sinned. Notice that's a past tense word for those of us that have been born again. Because when we get saved and we translate our lives and we get sanctified, sanctification is simply described as we change the default settings of our life to the point we're no longer happy with sin. Hello? See, I could be working on the computer and decide I'm going to do something different. I can run off over here on a tangent, but if I hit a button and hit default correction, it'll automatically put everything back like it's supposed to be. Because that computer understands these settings are important and you don't change them unless you do it internally. You don't do it for everything you're doing. That way you've always got something that is steady, something to hold on to. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Listen, I've been living for God off and on for 41 years. I believe some of your mind, because you're sitting there, what do you mean off and on? Well, I'm not really made all the grades. There have been some times I've had some tests that I didn't really do good with. Come on, some of y'all nod your head because y'all flunked some too. I doubt there's a magnum cum laude among all of us when it comes to living right. The only one I know of is Jesus Christ. The rest of us, we just got in there later. Glory. Ain't no laude to it. Hello? Come on, church. I mean, let's face it. I got saved. I had to change everything I thought about. Had to change every way I lived. Had to change the way I talked. Had to change the people I hung around with. Had to change the things I enjoyed doing. Because everything I enjoyed doing, the people I hung around with, the way I talked, was totally benign to God. And I had to change it all. And in doing so, there were times when I would revert back to who I was. Y'all look at me like you ain't never lost your temper. Ain't never lost my temper. You look at me like you ain't never got upset, said something you wasn't supposed to. Some of y'all act like you and your wife ain't never had them intense times of fellowship. I know about them. I learned if I close the door, it don't do no good. She'll stand outside the door. Hello? Point being that no matter how hard I tried, there are times when just as Paul would have the problem and others, the flesh would kind of override the spirit and I'd do something stupid. But you know what? The minute I did, something inside me went, this ain't right. You need to change what you're doing. Why? Because the internal part of me has been changed. I'm no longer happy with what I do wrong. I'm not able to do it and not feel bad about it. The minute it started, come on, church. Some of y'all look at me like that ain't happened to me. Let me tell you something. You take a pig and a sheep and throw them in the same mud. The pig's happy because he's dealt to live there. But the minute that sheep hits, he's going to try to do everything he can to get out of that mud because his inner being said, I don't belong here, and that's the way we ought to be. Get our mind changed so that when something goes wrong, I know I don't belong here anymore. When we get that setting changed, things change. Glory. And then we begin to look at things with a whole new different light. Because I understand sin is not to be a daily part of my life. Oh, I'm sorry. Y'all heard that from other preachers. Tell them, give you Bible for it because it ain't in there. You say, well, you say you do it. Can you give me Bible for it? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? For know you not, this many of you were baptized unto Christ, were baptized also unto his death. And like as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, we also walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, first four verses. What does that say? It says I don't have to sin anymore. It's not the controlling factor of my life anymore. I don't get up every morning going, oh, I got to sin today. I'm a human. I get up in the morning saying, this is a day that the Lord has made. Let me rejoice and be glad in it. Remember I said God knows grammar? Notice how he said it. If you sin. If God intended for a sin every day, he said, when you sin, you got to have it with the Father. But he didn't say that. He said, if you sin. Meaning that it's not a normal thing for you anymore. Paul writing to the church at Rome, the seventh chapter, closes out that part of that chapter. And can I point out to you, just for case there's somebody here that doesn't know this, but Paul wrote a letter to the Roman church. In the original text, it's not in chapter or breaks. The writers, when they were translating it, put it in chapters. Hello? You write a letter, you don't go chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. But they took his letter and made it into a book. Problem is, there are places where they broke in the middle of a statement, like in Romans chapter 7, when he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God that in my mind I serve the law of God, but in the flesh I serve the law of sin. Now, if you stop there, you think Paul's saying, well, as long as I'm in the flesh, I got to sin. And you got a lot of people that stop there. But he didn't stop his statement there. He continued in chapter 8, verse 1, when he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of life in Christ Jesus has made me free of the law of sin and death. Hello? Man, I ought to have y'all shouting like you was a while ago. I'm still preaching the truth. Amen. I know some of you getting quiet because you don't like this, because you like to hear that stuff them other guys are preaching. Well, I got sin every day, so that way I can go out and do it and don't feel bad. I had somebody tell me the other day they didn't like coming to hear me preach because they got under conviction. And you're just preaching right at me. No, I'm not. I'm preaching the truth, and it hits you. You need to get in an altar and get rid of some stuff, and maybe you wouldn't get convicted. I got to hurry. I don't want to preach all night. Besides, I ain't even got to point four yet, and I still got those last 2 points. Glory. Our last 4 points, whatever. Listen, let me show you something else. Trouble comes. Problems hit. Doctor walks in and says, I got bad news. You don't want to be like the one guy, the doctor comes and said, I got bad news and I got worse news. He said, what's that? He said, I got 24 hours to live. He said, what's the worst news? He said, I suppose told you yesterday. Glory. There are times in our life we don't hear what we want to hear. I remember I was trying to borrow money to get a car right after Friend and I got married, and I went down to borrow the money, and the guy at the bank looked at me and he said, I'm sorry, you don't make enough money to borrow our money. I said, well, that's stupid. He said, what are you talking about? It's stupid. I said, if I had enough money to not need to borrow your money, I wouldn't be sitting at your desk talking to you. He looked at me and said, you know, that makes more sense than what I said. Let me look at this. And he come back and hold me the money, and I bought the car. Glory. It don't always work out that easy. When the doctor says, you've got a tumor we got to take out. I don't care how good you're trying to get close to God, there got to be sometimes you start thinking, oh, is this it? Am I leaving here? Come on, church. Or when a doctor takes you in the back room and says, your wife has a disease, and 15 years from now she's going to die, and there's no cure. All we can do is keep her happy and try to keep her as best we can from pain and agony, but she's end up going to be in a wheelchair on a respirator until she dies. There's nothing we can do. Those are not conversations you like to have. And I understand that because I've been there. And I guarantee you I didn't handle it greatly on the first verse, because immediately my mind went spinning and I was out of control like a plane that had lost control in the air, and my attitude was wrong and I was falling and everything in my life was coming apart. And then suddenly the default settings kicked in. It's something inside would pop and I go, wait a minute. My God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly and above all. And all of a sudden I'm not operating in fear but in faith, because those default settings said, wait a minute, I'm serving God and God hadn't spoken yet. And until God speaks, I've got an answer that's going to move in my life. But if we don't change the settings, everything pulls us apart. We've got to have that internal clock that leans out to God that says, I know my God is great, my God is able, and I know my God knows. There are times I've got to do it. Let me tell you something, church. You just lock in on this because it's important. You know what's even more important than emotional moves? A decision. If you just operate on emotions, you never do anything. But a decision changes everything. When you make a decision and you say, I'm sticking with it. Come on, church. I don't know how many times I've took New Year's resolutions I was going to lose weight. One time I lost 90 pounds. In 6 months, people thought I'd had gastric bypass surgery and everything else. All I had was a shut mouth. And I made up mind I was going to lose weight. Then I got so happy about losing the weight, I started putting it back on. I ain't nowhere near where I was, but I'm bigger than I was when I stopped. Because I decided, hey, I got it cut now. I don't have to live that way. But I need to make that decision again. But until you decide, you're not going to change. You're not going to lose weight to decide you got to lose weight. As long as you ain't got to, you can figure out a way to get around it. Come on, church, because we all like those things we like. I want to tell you something, make you proud of me. I had all them donuts yesterday, didn't eat but one. Normally, I would have got a dozen of them before I got back here. Glory. I got here this morning, and I ate one all morning, and they were there. I went in the office and locked the door, but they were in the kitchen, and I knew they were there. Glory. I'd go get a cup of coffee, and they were there. But I made up my mind, I'm not eating them. I've got to lose some weight. I've got to change. And because of that, I made it. I made a decision. Listen, we got people, I'm going to quit smoking. And they won't quit smoking because they can't quit. They try, oh, I'm going to cut back. And then they'll cut back up. The only way to quit is just quit. Amen. It's like drinking. Amen. You got to quit. I'm going to take the 12 steps. The 13th is go get drunk. Amen. You just got to quit. Get that one step. Make a decision. Say, I'm not going to deal with this anymore. I'm through with it. I'm moving on. And when you do and you stick by your decision, your life will change. And can I tell you tonight, there are people in this church that it might not be drinking. It might not be cigarettes. It might not be food. But there's some things in your life you need to write down tonight. I decide I'm changing my way. I'm transforming my thinking. And I'm turning it toward God, my only hope, my only life, my only way. Some of you need to realize no matter what's going on in your life, you have a God who has the last say on everything. When you get to heaven, you're not going to be judged on what some preacher preached or what you believed all your life. You'll be judged by what's in that book. And it's what's in that book that transforms us. It's what's in that book that leads us. And if we fall in love with that book, blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, nor walk in the way of the sinner. For his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law doth he meditate both day and night. And he will be like a tree that is planted by the river of water that will bring forth fruit in its due season. When that word becomes our life, then our life will become the word. And when that happens, we become the children of God that God wants us to be. Stand with me all over the house. There has to come a time in our lives when we become transformed from who we are to who God really wants us to be. And when that happens, we become a new creature in Him, in His life, in His glory, in His power. We find the truth of God's Word to change the false beliefs of our life. That's the important thing to help us transform, because it helps us put off the old man. We apply the truth of God's word to our heart. Transforms us because we make decisions based on God, not what we want. We meditate on that word because it changes who we are and leads us in the direction. And we let the truth of God's word move from the mind to the spirit of who we are. And then we become the children of God. And we hear James, and I'm going to close with this. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Until I hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant, I can't stop doing what I'm doing. Because I got to keep living for him and loving him till I make it. When I get to heaven, I can't say, God, I've been in life for 35 years, pastor for 6, and then I just throwed it all away. Because it's not how I start, but how I finish that matters. And it doesn't matter how great I started. If I don't finish, I've blown the whole race. And church, I'm going to close with this, and I really felt God put this in my spirit in the office this afternoon as I was preparing for this service. And I'm going to give a simple altar call. But I want us to pray first. And sis, if you will, can you look up Galatians chapter 5? I believe it's the 22nd verse, something like that. I'm going to just quote it to you. It's in the Bible, but... Father, we thank you tonight for your love, for your mercy. Lord, we ask you, God, to reach down and to touch us with your love. God, minister to us with your power. For we know, God, you are able to touch and minister to us with your sweetness. Take us beyond the veil into your presence. Let your spirit move tonight. The scripture is actually Galatians 5:7. I believe this is the altar call God wants me to give to you tonight. You did run well, but who doth hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that call you. For a little leaven hath leavened the whole lump. I believe that under the sound of my voice is some of the best people I've ever known in my life. But I also believe God put that in my heart for somebody in this building tonight who maybe you used to run real good for God, but things have slowed down for you in your relationship with him. And you're beginning to wonder sometime about who he is with you and what he is in you. And I believe God's crying to you right now saying, you were with me. You did run well, but who doth hinder you that you not obey the truth? And God's asking you to turn yourself back to him. You need to come to yourself just as the prodigal son did. And you need to head home and realize I'm better off in the Father's arms than I am with the best the world's got.